What's on my mind? Working. Sad. Am I okay? Irritated. I'm a loser. No hope. Excited. Hungry. I don't want to play. Am I okay? I'm angry. I'm bored. I'm hiding. Am I okay? Happy. Hurting. Am I okay? I'm enjoying myself. I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. Where is God now? God, I need you. God says, I'm here. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
So, years ago, probably before I was born, there was a billionaire in America called Howard Hughes. Don't know if anyone's heard of him. His public relations officer for his company had asked casinos in Las Vegas to, through all these multiple casinos, to show him respect when he died by giving him a minute's silence. So for an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos fell silent. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice. He's had his minute." And I just wonder sometimes if we treat God like those gamblers do, to Howard Hughes, that we interrupt our busy schedules once a week to rush into church, give God his hour, and then forget about him and get back to what we'd rather be doing. And I just wonder. We're gonna look, actually. I'm really excited because I love John 4. If there was a part of the Bible that really stands out for me, it's John 4. And when you read it, or when I've read it, I see so much in it. And all it is, pretty much, is a conversation between Jesus and a woman. In this particular case, it's a conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. So the Jews of the time looked down on Samaritans for having no claim on their God. And the Samaritans were actually a racially mixed group of people. And some were Jewish, some were pagans. And it would appear that the Samaritan woman was also an outcast because she'd done wrong in her village. She was an outcast to her community. So not only did the majority of people in that area not think much of her because she was a Samaritan, her community had turned her back on her as well. So pretty much, she's not a popular lady. But what I thought was really interesting is this conversation happens over a well. And I tried to sort of think of other times we have those conversations. And I work in an office, And sometimes, just to have a chat, I'll go to the photocopier. I don't know if anyone's ever done that before. You go and sit in the photocopier and you pretend to be busy. And, you know, it seems to take ages to press all these buttons just to have a chat with someone. And I thought it was a bit like that. Now, in this particular community, meeting at a well was a real occasion, you know, a real gathering of people getting water, people having a real conversation. And then I thought, it's a bit like the well in West Auckland. Not that that's not new. But it is a genuine place for people to have genuine conversations. Genuine conversations. A place to meet together. A place to share your thoughts. A place to share your unhappiness. A place to share your joy. Now, something amazing happened on this particular occasion, Jesus and the Samaritan woman, because Jews and Samaritans just were never seen together. It would just never happen. I think sometimes we can be like that in our lives, that there are just certain people we don't associate with. But fortunately, we have a God who doesn't think like that. So thankfully, God wants to meet with us all, irrespective of who we are or what we've done or continue to do. It's do you know what? It's just such an interesting conversation they're having. Now, the Samaritan woman obviously realized Jesus is a Jew, and they get into this conversation about religion, you know, about where to worship of all places. You know, really, in her point of view, a really uninteresting conversation, if I'm honest, you know. But Jesus had another plan in that conversation, a completely different plan. He was interested in who she was. He was interested in her mind, what's on her mind, what's on her heart. She was an outcast, and she was looked down upon, and in her opinion, had no value. Yet Jesus was interested in her. I'm just going to read from John 4, from 19 onwards. This is the contemporary English version, so you might not recognize everything in it, but I thought it was a really good way of getting things across. So the woman said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. My ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say Jerusalem is the only place to worship." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the time is coming when you won't worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't really know the one you worship, but we Jews do know God we worship, and by using us, God will save the world. But a time is coming, and it's already here. Even now, the true worshippers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship him. God is Spirit, and those who worship God must be led by the Spirit to worship him according to the truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah will come. He is the one we call Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything." "I am that one," Jesus told her, "and I'm speaking to you now." I just want to pick up, if I can, kind of briefly, just two areas, and it's the Spirit and truth. And then we're going to go back into the conversation again. We're going to start to speak about that. So in verse 23, talk about Spirit and truth. If we look at John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." As believers, as people who follow Jesus, our spirit owes its existence, its very existence and vibrancy, energy if you like, to the Spirit of God. We can have a relationship with God. We can have a passion for God, a real passion for him. And we must worship him in truth and spirit. Not one or the other, truth and spirit. John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus answered, without me, no one can go to the Father. Nobody can have a relationship with him. And it's through Jesus, our Savior, that we can connect with God. And that's through worship. Through worship. So in other words, I don't know if anyone's ever done this. Has anyone ever wanted something so much that you have a real drive for it, a real passion for it? I don't know if anyone's ever come across that. As some people in the room know, it took me 5 goes to pass my driving test. Can you believe that? 5. How embarrassing. It took me 5 goes. I had a real passion, though. I had it in my mind. I wanted to pass. And sure, my motivation was a bit up and down. But I wanted it. I wanted it so much. And I had lots of energy. Now imagine this situation. That if I didn't receive feedback about why I'd failed my driving test, and actually I stopped learning to drive. In fact, not only did I stop learning to drive, I stopped practicing to drive as well. Doesn't matter how much passion I have, the chances are I wouldn't pass my test again. And I wouldn't have passed it on my 5th go. Because I didn't know the truth about my driving. I can't believe I'm sharing this. Here we go then. Like, you need to stop at the lights. Apparently. Yeah, so I've heard. And you need to practice your maneuvers. Apparently it's not okay to clip the curb. Do both. And I have a good chance of passing, and I did. I passed on my 5th go. I'm not saying that driving is like worship, and I don't want people to walk away and go, yeah, worship's like driving in West Orton Vineyard Church, because it really isn't. But without passion, without worshiping in spirit, we're dry. And it leads to religious, habitual routine. We get stuck in routine where we literally turn up on a Sunday and hope something's going to happen. Something's going to happen today. Now I'll go back to doing what I did normally. And it doesn't continue. That worship doesn't continue in our lives. And on the other hand, passion without truth is not sustainable. It really isn't. It fizzles out. Everyone gets all fired up and we've got loads of energy. Yeah, I love God. I think Jesus is brilliant. A few weeks later, first bit of obstacle, first bit of difficulty, and suddenly everything falls apart. I read this definition and I can't remember it. Do you know when some things just stick in your head? So I don't know where this came from. If it came from you, will you tell me? So I read this definition somewhere about worship, and worship is a joyous appreciation of God led by Scripture. So worship is both about your head, it's also about your heart. It's an expression, it's a real expression of adoration for God in its many forms. And when I talk about worship, I'm not just talking about sung worship, which is what we do on a Sunday morning. Worship through service, through serving others, serving at the well, all the other projects that happen. Our relationships with each other is worship. Art. I know some people in the church are experimenting with art. Art is a form of worship. It's showing your adoration to God. Poetry. Drama. This is all worship. Without sounding like some popular house TV program, relationship, relationship, relationship. Where is your relationship with Jesus? As a few people in the church know, I'm married to Tonya. If our relationship was purely based on me knowing Tonya, and I'm starting to learn more about it, we've been married for over 4 years now, it would be a pretty tedious relationship, if I'm honest, because I ain't that exciting. But there's more to our relationship, you know? There's a love. There's an energy. There's a passion. So, anyway, back to the account. So Jesus is speaking into the Samaritan woman's situation. I just think this is fantastic. She knew she was doing wrong things in her life. And you know the most important thing? She learned, I just think this is brilliant, that Jesus knew it too. Jesus knew it. Yet, this is the important bit, yet, he was still ready to offer her life as a gift. To this woman, Jesus spoke of worshippers. He told her that the good news is that the Father seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth, with heart and mind, and not based on who we are. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. We have a forgiving God. Jesus knew even more about her. Well, why wouldn't he? He is God. What was underlined with this woman, she saw herself in her opinion, I'll use that in her opinion, as someone who has no value, who has no worth. And it's understandable. I think sometimes we go around life and we may feel that we have no worth and we're insignificant. Or actually, there may be people we know or we don't actually know who are insignificant because we haven't spent time. Because no one saw her worth, even her community had turned their back on them. And I just think it's such a brilliant conversation that went on. It's a brilliant conversation because Jesus didn't. At all, in any level. She was valuable to him. And God finds us worthy of his concern. God finds us worthy of his concern in spite of the things we do wrong, the way that we see ourselves, and the way that we treat others. God values us enough, get this, to seek us, to welcome us into an intimate, authentic relationship with him and to rejoice in our worship of him. Only a person like the Samaritan woman who was an outcast, who had low value of herself, who could ever understand what that means. To be wanted, to be cared for, when no one did. Not even herself. She could see no value in herself. This is a true worshiper. And that's what God seeks. 26, verse 26, John 4, 26. I'm that one, Jesus told her, and I'm speaking to you now. If I could add an extra line in the Bible, just for the purpose of this, I'm not literally going to, by the way. I am seeking you. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm here now, and I'm seeking you. I'm talking to you. Forget about what's happened in the past. Forget about your religious stuff. Not interested. I'm here, I'm now, and I'm seeking you. And that's grace. And it all starts being in a relationship with Jesus. And that's worship. Worship is our way of adoring God, who loves us so much that he'd come and seek us. Intimate worship is good for us. Now, I don't know whether that brings up some questions in your mind, but God says, I'm here. He's saying that to you now. I'm here. I love you. I'm seeking you. I don't care who you are. You have value to me.